If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. A few weeks ago, we started a little study in the middle of this text, in verses 13 through 16, talking about the idea of salt and light. And I told you that morning that that I want to talk to you about the dream that the message of Jesus would spread out from this place, person by person, until there's an epidemic of changed lives all around this island. And I want to talk with you about your part in this dream and our call together. So let's pray, and then we're going to look into Matthew 5 and then actually spread out a little bit to look at some other texts as well that apply in here. If you bow your heads with me. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of us being together here, and we ask that you would open up your word to us in powerful ways. We're not content to be attenders at the party, but we desire to be frontline of the mission. And God, would you change us today? Help us to see what you've called us to. Would you press deeply into our heart the responsibility that we have and the opportunity that we have to be ministers of the grace of the gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, if you'd read along with me, let's begin reading in verse 13. The Bible says this. These are Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. We actually introduced this a couple of weeks ago and talked sort of about the context of Matthew 5. But here's what Jesus says. Ye are the light, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I want to ask you to do two things as we get started here this morning. The first, I want you to do a little self-evaluation. We're going to call this the compassion quotient. And if you could, if you have with you, if you could take out a little sheet of paper and a pen, if you have something in your Bible or in your purse or something like that, I'm going to ask you to write a couple of things down. If you don't have that with you, you can use your phone if you got a notes app, or maybe you'll just do this mentally. But I really would love it if you're able to write a couple things down that'll help, I think, set the stage for us as we work through this idea this morning. So if you have a little piece of paper, if you could draw a little box on that sheet of paper, and in that box, I would like to ask if you would write down a number between 0 and 10. And that number represents your present level of compassion, all right? 0 to 10. 0 represents your heart is like stone cold. You're feeling like, I don't care about anybody or anything this morning. All right, that's a 0. And a 10 means that your compassion is so hot that people sizzle, you know, when they touch you, all right? So somewhere in there, and actually to make it a little bit more interesting, to spice things up, I'm going to ban the number 5, okay? So nobody's middle of the road. You got to lean one direction or the other, all right? So if you do that, just write that down. I'm going to ask you about this again at the end of our study here this morning, but I think it'll help us sort of set the stage. In fact, don't write down where you were like a couple years ago. And don't write down where you hope to be, you know, in the future. If you could just say right where I'm at right now in my compassion. If you're a little bit confused about compassion, we're going to talk about it and define it for you exactly what that means here. All right, that's the first little exercise. Here's the second one. We've done this before, but we actually want to make it a habit of all harvesters that I'd like to ask you to do this morning. As we're talking about this, if you could make a list of all the people in your world that do not have a genuine relationship with Jesus. I understand that, you know, you can't necessarily tell where somebody is at spiritually. That's not really what I'm asking. But just as far as you know, you don't see an indication in their life of a genuine relationship with Jesus. We call this around here an impact list. And honestly, I hope we would all have an ongoing impact list. I don't mean like it's every person that you know that may not have a relationship with Jesus, but people that you have a connection with of some sort, maybe a special connection, family member, a sister or a brother or an auntie, co-workers might be that you have a connection, a friendship with, might be neighbors, might be fellow soccer parents, it might be a fishing buddy or a workout partner, all right? But somebody like that, maybe somebody that, you meet at your village market every day and you know their name and you at least know them. If you'd write down, start it now, maybe throughout this message, keep thinking about it. If you'd write down maybe 5 to 10 people that, and I'm actually praying that the Holy Spirit would direct you to the names and the people that God's put in your world. By the way, nobody is in your world that's a coincidence. God has you connected with different people for specific reasons in your world. That's a little bit of the salt and light. We're going to talk about that. But if you'd write that down and just, I'm going to ask you to maybe do some praying about that in the coming weeks. So, Matthew 5, Jesus takes two very common objects that everyone understands, and he uses them to convey eternal, life-changing truth. He says, hey, my followers, you are like salt, and you are like light. And we connected this 2 weeks ago with two key terms, and the two terms that we used were influence and impact. So what these two analogies, this salt and light analogy, teach us that as Christians, our primary purpose, and don't ever lose track of this, but your primary call in life is you are to be an influencer and an impactor. And we connect that with the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 and other locations. But this salt and light analogy, this is what we're to be, this is what we're to be like, and it's connected with our influence and our impact. Real quick, analogy number one, just to review this. Salt, we said, has several purposes. It preserves, it flavors, it stimulates thirst. And then the second analogy, this analogy of light, has also two primary purposes. It reveals reality, right? It makes things visible. It shows you what's really there instead of the darkness. You're able to see what's there, and it helps people see clearly, all right? So it reveals reality, and it gives guidance. And I love this picture. Listen, Christian, you are the light of the world. We are to be a light in a dark place. To those who walk in the dark. And here's the thing, if you and I don't fulfill our purpose, revealing truth, revealing reality, and guiding others, you're the light of the world. If you and I don't fulfill that purpose, nobody else is going to do it. Jesus says, hey, you're to be like a city that is set up on a hill, because that city up on a hill, that light, it can't be hid. And you don't take your candle, that which you're going to use to light your house, and you put it under a basket. That's not what you do with the candle. You put it up on the candlestick in order that everybody would see it, and it would give light to everybody. So my question for you from last week is that what you're doing with your light? Or do you tend to put a basket on your light? Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Anybody here tend to put a basket on your light at work? I mean, you're a Christian, but it's not like you're like lighting it out, putting it up on a candlestick so everybody would see. It's more like you've got sort of a little basket on it. And I mean, your Christianness still like sneaks out, like you know, between the cracks of the basket, there's, you know, there's these pieces of your Christian life that come out, but is that how work is for you, that you're putting it under a basket? Or is that how you act when you're with your buddies, that you have a tendency to put your light under a basket? Or, you know, a lot of you guys that are, you know, serving in the military, and that's, there's a place for that light, but have you tended to put your light under the basket? I got such an awesome burden for our teens and our college students, and man, you guys, you're starting off school, getting ready to go back to school. As believers, you're salt and light, and it's so easy, and I get it, it's so easy for us, instead of to just let our light shine, put it up on the candlestick, it's so easy to put a basket over it so that everybody doesn't really know, and that's sort of an unknown part of my life. For light to have its intended effect, it's got to be visible. It can't be covered up. It can't be obscured in any way. And if that's what we're doing, then we've lost our purpose. And that's why, as Christians, we don't feel very good about our Christianity. Because you have a purpose. The purpose is to be salt and light. And if you're not fulfilling your purpose, then, I mean, that's what it says. A salt that's lost is savored. It's nothing just thrown out on the path and we walk on it. And a light that's lost its brightness, it's just no good for anybody anymore. And when we live our Christianity out that way under the basket, then no wonder we don't feel very good about who we are, or, you know, kind of the purpose of our life. So that's the principle. I mean, as simple as clear as it can be, you are salt and you are light. And what I said 2 weeks ago is that what we want to talk about in connection with this is three world-impacting characteristics of the Christian who is going to be salt and light in their world. And so we've been introducing these three things. The first one was the impact of authenticity. We just talked about the idea that spiritual seekers that God has placed in your life can smell hypocrisy a mile away. They have an uncanny ability to sniff out what is real and what is fake. And so, you know, this idea, if we're going to be salt and light, there's going to have to be significance that it's genuine and authentic, and we spent some time talking about that. The second one, which where we're spending our time this morning, is the impact of compassion. And by that, I want to connect the impact of compassion with this phrase. The phrase is extraordinarily caring people, all right? I'm going to come back to that. Extraordinarily caring people. But here's what verse 16 says. It says, let your light so shine. Why? Well, it answers that question. That they, you know, the darkness, everybody else, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So genuine compassion, this idea of your good works, is a non-negotiable component of the Christian life. In fact, I want you to mark this down. When action-oriented compassion is absent in a Christian's life, or it's absent in a church, it's a telltale sign that something is spiritually wrong. All right, so if you go back to, you know, your analysis, your self-analysis of where you're at with the compassion quotient, if the compassion is low, I mean, I'm not trying to make people feel bad, we're just going to talk through what we're called to as a Christian, then it's an indicator for you that something's wrong spiritually, because spiritual compassion is a mark of genuine Christians. It ought to be flowing out of our lives. In fact, if I could use these words, uncaring Christianity or uncompassionate Christianity is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's two words that don't go together because they contradict each other. They don't mean the same thing. And so we really can't put these two words together, uncaring Christianity, because Christianity, by its definition of who it is absolutely compassionate or caring for other people. So I want to tell you this morning about what a difference compassion makes in your ability to impact and in your ability to influence, to be salt and light that God's called us to. All right? So we're going to kind of walk through sort of a definition of compassion, a biblical definition of it, and then make some applications of this as we go. All right, here we go. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It's from the English word compassion, from the Latin. It has the idea of suffering. The Greek word has the idea of the root is your bowels. And so this makes sense, right? When you feel something in the pit of your stomach, you know, somebody's hurting and you feel that with them. The Bible talks the bowels of compassion. I mean, that's the idea. You're feeling that in your stomach. So it is the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering or hardship. Compassion is when someone shows kindness or caring and a willingness to help others. Really important piece of it, and you're going to see that as we go along here. So compassion means that someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. That another's suffering becomes your suffering. Because true compassion isn't just like an emotion that comes on us. True compassion changes the way that we live. It changes our actions. It changes the things that we do in response to people. And this idea is found all throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end. It's a hallmark of genuine Christians. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, this is going to be how everybody will know that you're Christians. Because of your love. All right, so love, compassion, agape, brotherly kindness, all these words kind of come together. This is one of the marks of genuine Christians, and it's how the world is going to know that you're followers of Jesus. They're going to know because of your compassion, because of your love. In fact, real quick, let me give you sort of this biblical theology. We're going to kind of do a big, quick run through of the scriptures on this idea. And I'm going to do it in three parts. This will kind of build the foundation for our understanding here. So biblical theology is Bible survey of compassion. Number one, we have a compassionate God. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. Our God is not a half tank God full of, with compassion, right? It is, his tank is full. You're a tank that's full, you're a God that's full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in love and faithfulness. Not just a little part, you are abounding in this. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he's made. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, that's our word, my compassion, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And by the way, this is just a sampling. I mean, you can look it up yourself. If you just Google compassion of God in the Bible, you'll see many, many verses that bring up this idea. Our God is a compassionate God. And secondly, Jesus was full of compassion as well. Matthew chapter 14 says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And this is an important part of this text, because every time we see Jesus full of compassion, he is doing something about it. I mean, it's not just a feeling, and then he moves on. I mean, every time Jesus cares, he does something to address it. He does something about it. Now, you're going to see this in these other verses. In Matthew 20, talks about Jesus being confronted with these two blind men. And here's what the Bible says. So Jesus had compassion, and he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Over in Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. He did something for the fact that they were lost. All right, so we have a compassionate God. Jesus was full of compassion. And sort of the third part that gives us this overview is this. As worshipers of God and followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of compassion. And I want to give you just one New Testament reference, although there are many more than this, but Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, right? So this compassionate God who's shown compassion through his Son, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Literally, that means clothe yourself with compassion. That's the tender mercies word. Like when you get up in the morning and you put on your shirt, clothe yourself with compassion. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So let me say this again. When action-oriented compassion is absent in a Christian's life or in a church, it is a telltale sign that something is spiritually wrong. That's why we got to do that spiritual, that analysis, that compassion analysis. But I also want to tell you that when a Christian or when a church is known for a clear and consistent demonstration of Christ-like love, it is a powerful magnet that pulls people toward Jesus. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. If we live out a life full of compassion in the way that our God our Father has and in the way that his Son did, exemplified for us, if we live out lives like that, it is a powerful magnet to those who are in darkness that they would see the love of Jesus, and that's our desire. It is how, it's a significant way that we show that we are salt and we are light. Why? Well, because compassion moves people. When somebody steps into your life, particularly in a time of hurt or need or suffering or affliction, and they demonstrate action-oriented compassion, right? Not just, hey, I'm so sorry, I feel this with you. I mean, that's good, that's helpful. But action-oriented compassion, it moves you. People say, why did they do that? What caused them to make sort of, talk about this next week, that sort of sacrificial effort on my behalf? What is it that allowed them to care for me in that way? It's, compassion moves people. It melts people. So one of the primary reasons that God calls his followers to be extraordinarily caring people, that's the term, right? Extraordinarily caring people, is because acts of mercy open up people's hearts in ways like nothing else can. And so I want to build a case for, a biblical case for, and then I want to encourage you practically, if you're going to be salt and if you're going to be light, to live out your life in acts of mercy and compassion towards other people. Because when we do, we best represent our Father and his Son Jesus, who is full of compassion. And it impacts people in powerful ways, so they're drawn to, like a magnet, they're drawn to our Savior. That's how significant this is. In Luke chapter 10, we're introduced to one of Jesus' most famous stories. You know it. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it this morning, but you could turn there if you want to look at it while I'm kind of talking about it briefly. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It starts around it starts in verse 30. If you'll listen as you read. But you know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's about a Jewish man who's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a very dangerous part of a highway between these two cities. And along the way, you might remember there's some bad guys, some thugs jump out of nowhere and they they attack the man, the traveler, and they beat him badly. They strip off all his clothes. They rob him of everything that he has. And they wound him so that, according to the Bible, they leave him on the side of the road. They leave him in the ditch, half dead. I mean, half conscious. So we have this picture of this wounded, broken man who's been left on the side of the road. And then you know the story. I mean, the priest who's on his way as well walks by, and the guy kind of moaning there on the side looks up and sees him and says, "Man, you know, finally maybe my fortunes are turned. Somebody's going to help me." And yet, instead of stopping to help, amazingly, the priest goes to the other side of the path and walks around. Not too long after that, we have the Levite, another, you know, man of the cloth, another important religious leader of the day, and he also takes the same path, and he comes along the same man in the same broken predicament, and the same thing happens. Rather than stopping and seeing and helping and caring, he walks to the other side and goes around. Then ultimately, you know, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, you remember this, right? The Samaritan was a person of an ethnicity that would have been considered, you know, kind of, you know, second class, not important at all. In fact, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't have any relationship at all together. They didn't connect at all. And it would have, the Samaritans were so despised by the Jews that it would have just been the most natural thing in the world for the Samaritan to walk around, because he would have thought, you know, these people have spoken badly of me and treated me badly my whole life. And yet, amazingly, the Good Samaritan sees the man, and I think it's verse 33. Yeah, verse 33, here's the word. He had compassion on him. The Levite didn't, the priest didn't, but the Good Samaritan, I mean, this is what connects us. He had compassion on him. And it was an action-oriented compassion that caused him to stop his life and his day and his path and his schedule. And he stopped and he bandaged the man up, and he fixed his wounds, and he put him up on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn where he could be cared for and he could be taken care of in a better way. And when he left the next morning, he tells the innkeeper, he gives him money and says, "I will pay for whatever he needs. He can stay as long until he's healed." And this is the story, one of the stories in the Bible of compassion. Now, you talk about impact. You talk about influence. You talk about salt and light. This is how salt and light is lived out. All right, so we've understood what salt and light means. I want to give you a vivid picture of it. Here it is, the Good Samaritan. This is salt and light. And I wonder what went through the mind of this robbed and beaten Jewish man. When he wakes up the next day in this, you know, very comfortable inn, he's all bandaged up, the room is paid for, and it's paid for by somebody that he doesn't even know. I wonder what went through his mind. I'll bet it was something like, "Why did he do that for me? Why didn't he just walk away like everybody else? Why would anyone do something like that, like this, for me?" I mean, it would have been one thing if he had stopped beside him and he'd knelt down with him and he'd sort of felt badly about his wounds, maybe gave him a couple bandages, and he said, "Brother, let me pray for you." I mean, that would have been good. That would have been one thing. And he prays with him and he tells him, I really care about this. I'm so sorry this happened to you. And then he says, "But you know what? I got to go. I'm going to get back up on my donkey and I'm going to go." And so he gets up on his donkey and he immediately gets on his cell phone and he calls his prayer group and he says, "Man, you got to hear this story. I was on the highway and I ran into this guy. His name is Simon. Could everybody put him on their prayer list?" And so they all put it in the chat, right? The prayer chat. And we're all praying, you know, for Simon. And that's good. It's right. I'm not criticizing that at all. And that would have been one thing, but that's not what he did. we're going to say this again next week, but this kind of sacrificial compassion, it moves people. It stops them in their tracks when we do something above and beyond what maybe we would expect somebody would do. And it makes people ask, why? Why would you go out of your way for me? What would motivate you to put my interests before your own? And here's the thing, according to Jesus, according to the scriptures, this is not just a nice story. In fact, it ends with verse 37, Jesus telling his people that, his followers telling them, go be like that guy. That's really the word. Go be like that guy. I think this is exactly what we're saying when Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, your compassion, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let me do this here this morning. I want to give you four, we're going to call them compassion busters this morning from this passage, things that keep us from caring in this kind of way. And I want to tell you a quick story, let you in on a little secret. I've been teaching this list for a long time. The truth is, these four things I'm going to tell you about this morning are very personal to me. I have struggled with every one of these things that we're going to talk about at various times in my life. In fact, I can't tell you this whole story this morning, but about 20 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that, 22, 23 years ago, a very specific story of God stopping me in a very kind of busy ministry season of my life. And I mean, this very vivid picture of sitting in my car in the parking lot of a low-income high-rise in, you know, one of the neighborhoods in our community. And I just come out of a party. I've told you this story before, but I sat in that car and I realized that my compassion tank, my compassion quotient was at a dangerously low level. And it was as if God, you know, stepped down in a powerful way and kind of shined this light of understanding on me. And I realized in a very vivid way that my life and the things that I was doing involved in, you know, all kinds of busyness, all kinds of ministry focused stuff. And in the process, imagine this, in the process had lost the genuineness of my compassion for people. I remembered leaving that parking lot and driving from that parking lot to my office. Not a long drive, but right through the heart of our community. And as I made this drive, it was as if God opened up my eyes to a scene along that road that I hadn't even visualized in any way in months and months and months. And along that road, I saw neighborhoods filled with, you know, young people that maybe were having, you know, a kind of a tough time in life, and I saw families, and I saw businesses filled with people coming in and out. And I'm telling you, it was such a vivid thing. It was like, I driven that road every day, multiple times a day, going from one place to another. I mean, that's what roads do. With a lot of things on my task list and a lot of, you know, things that I had to take care of. And in the process, I had not seen at all. And it was almost like, I can't even explain this to you, like this vivid light of color of people and opportunities. And I'm understanding that there are a bunch of hurting people on this road. And I got to my office and I sat in that at that desk and I cried and I prayed and I realized that I had been living my life just like that Levite, just like that priest, traveling the highways of my life with stuff to do and things to, people to meet with, and sermons to prepare. And yet there are people in the ditch, wounded and broken all along that path, and I didn't even see them. And when I saw them, too often, I was too busy to do something about it, to care for them. Over the next few months, God began in very specific ways to kind of bring these things up to me, and He keeps bringing this back to me. This is not a lesson that I've forgotten. I continue to struggle with it, but it's not a lesson I've forgotten. And when I find my compassion quotient low, I come back to these. Can I list these for you here? We'll have to do them quickly. Here they are. Four things that for me cause my compassion to go low. They're called compassion busters. Here they are. Number one, a selfish absorption in me and mine. What we're talking about here is becoming absorbed in my schedule, my goals, my plans, my desires. Here's the deal about compassion that results in action. Here's the thing about extraordinarily caring people. It's going to involve sacrifice. And it's going to demand flexibility in your schedule. I mean, do you think that the Good Samaritan did this just because he had some extra time in his hands? He had, you know, some extra money that's sort of burning a hole in his pocket? I don't think so. I mean, he had stuff that he had to take care of. He had an afternoon that he had to change his plans, and changing our plans for busy people is not an easy thing. What I found out personally, that the number one compassion buster in my life, a key factor in sabotaging my compassion, is that I'm just far too selfish and I'm too self-consumed. I don't live out Philippians 2:4 enough. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't live it out enough. Number one. Number two, God pointed out in my life is a settled complacency in my comfort zone. And you can mark this down, man. Compassionate ministry almost always takes us out of our comfort zone. Man, to that Levite, to that priest, even to the Samaritan, a beaten and moaning individual lying on the side of a dangerous highway was out of the comfort zone. Boy, it is so easy for me to get settled into my comfort zone. Sometimes it's my scheduling. Sometimes, you know, that comfort is sort of the safety of my places, you know. Listen, that person in your neighborhood, that waitress at the restaurant, maybe even that person at Harvest, they're not like you. I mean, we're all different. They may have some things that, you know, are sort of flaws in their life and places, things where you think you've got it figured out. Guess what? God loves them. And He wants you, He wants me, He wants together to gently and compassionately reach out to the people He's put in our world. They're not coincidences. Here's compassion buster number three. God's pointed out in my life, it's an unhealthy pace of life. Now, I realize that we're getting pretty close to home here when we start talking about this. Unfortunately, a lot of people are entering the twilight zone of our schedules. School starting, kids are playing soccer and volleyball, and job schedules are busy. Family, extended family needs more time. You've got, you know, cousins and aunties and uncles. And then church. Right? And we're starting community groups and ministry that's going on, and all of that takes time. And it's very easy for us to fall into kind of a crisis mode of schedules where your speed just keeps accelerating out of control. And we're just trying to figure out how you're going to keep all the plates spinning, all the balls in the air. And a lot of people feel this way. It doesn't go without saying that people consistently living in crisis mode are generally not big distributors of compassion. By the way, busy does not necessarily mean crisis. Faith and I have been busy for 30 years. We have 5 kids. We've been involved in a lot of stuff. We've been busy for 30 years. I don't think we've lived in crisis mode for 30 years. There have been some seasons when we've got to evaluate, hey, is this spinning faster than we can handle? And we're going to have to adjust this. But listen, knowing the demands and the pressures that are associated kind of with church ministry, I look at this story, the Good Samaritan, and I kind of feel a little bit for that priest and Levite, because I bet you they had like 6 meetings still to go to, and people were waiting for them, and they had a lot of stuff to happen. And you can almost hear them saying, man, you think you got problems. An unhealthy pace of life can be destructive in a dozen different ways, but this one is for sure. It'll sabotage your compassion ministry. Let me ask you this. How do you handle the unscheduled interruptions in your plans when somebody has a need for compassion? Do you even see them? You simply don't feel like you have the time or the energy or to even tune into others' needs, let alone do anything about it. Listen, if you don't handle these interruptions well, it could be, it is for me, it could be a selfishly, that I'm selfishly absorbed in me and mine, that I'm complacent in my comfort zone, that I've got an unhealthy pace of life. Again, I'm speaking from experience here. I can always tell when I've let my schedule control me rather than me control my schedule. And that's when I find myself routinely passing on chances to express compassion simply because I lack the energy to do it or the time in my schedule to help somebody. Here's compassion buster number 4. God's pointed out in my life, it's a lack of a fresh personal exposure to God's grace. Or we could, a lack of experience with God's grace or lack of exploration of God's grace. All of that is meant to say that maybe the reason your compassion is low is because you have a real lack of God's presence in your life. It is hard to reach out to others with compassion when our own personal vibrancy of your spiritual life is not there. It's awful hard to extend compassion to others when you just feel dried up spiritually, and that might be some here this morning. In fact, it might be that you're like Job. Remember Job kind of in the middle of the book, Job 23, he sort of wonders if God's removed his presence from him. Job says, Job 23, verse 8, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. It might be for you as well. That wasn't true what Job was saying, but that's how he felt. I mean, the psalmist says that God is everywhere. There's no place that I can go to flee from God's presence. If I go north, south, east, west, you're always there. But Job felt just the opposite. I was looking for God, and there was such a dryness in my soul that I didn't even know where he was in any of the places of my life. Maybe you feel like that. And it might just be that you've gone a long time without a fresh personal experience of God's compassion and God's presence and power in your life. And all I can tell you this morning is that God wants to show his presence to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is not hiding his presence from you. God is not holding out his compassion from you. He desires to show his grace and mercy in your life, and we are called to seek him, to seek him. Well, there it is. A little bit of a personal testimony of some things God's teaching me, he's been teaching me for a long time. And my question for you is this. Are you satisfied with your compassion quotient as it stands today? Did any of these compassion busters hit home for you? They're like, yep, that one's me, or maybe all of them at some place. When my compassion quotient gets low, here's the things I evaluate: selfish absorption in me and mine, a settled complacency in my comfort zone, an unhealthy pace of life, or a lack of a fresh personal exposure to God's grace. Listen, if you want to be an influencer, if you want to have an impact for Christ, if you're tired of just kind of being salt that's not salty, or a light that's under the bushel, and you desire to be what God's called you to be and fulfill your role in people's lives around you, if you desire to be what God wants to you, to be an impactor and an influencer, one of the things that will be a big piece of this is to be a person of extraordinarily caring compassion. Because when you do that, you'll be more like God, and you'll be like his son Jesus, and it will create, as you touch people's lives in that action-oriented way, it will create a thirst, a magnetism for what you have and who you know. And I guarantee you, God will use that in your life to draw people to himself. Next week, we're going to talk about the impact of sacrifice, how that's connected with compassion. Last thing, earlier I asked you to write this list of people in your world that, as far as you know, would not evidence that they're genuine believers. I want to begin this week, and we're going to kind of continue to next week. I want to ask you to be thinking about that list. Be praying, God, would you open up some doors so that I can be salt and light in the lives of these people that you've put in my life. Commit to praying about that. And then next week, we'll talk about it a little bit more specific, but you might have to deal with some compassion busters, but in the process, maybe God would allow you to think about some ways that you could reach out practically towards these that God has put in your life, in such a way so that when you leave and that compassion has been evidenced to them, they say, why did they do that? What is different about her or about him that caused them to care about my situation like that? God will use that to draw people to himself. All right, would you bow your heads with me? Just as we close, I want to encourage you about two things if you do some spiritual evaluation. One is, I wonder if there's some this morning that would say, man, Pastor Gary, when you're talking about that, just feeling dry spiritually, that's me. That's me. And I don't know why. You may or may not know why. But this morning, I want you to know God doesn't desire you to live that kind of purposeless, empty spiritual life. He wants you to have a fresh exposure to his grace that would flow out of your lives and give you a vibrancy to your life. And you know, today, if you're feeling that sort of dryness, I want to encourage you to get with somebody before you leave here. Once you leave, it's harder. You forget about it. You think, oh yeah, I'll reach out to somebody later. I really want to encourage you to talk to somebody today. At the end of the service, Pastor Larry and Jackie will be down here. They'd be great to talk to. I'll be around in the back. Or you might just have some friends that you'd say, boy, I just need to stop and pray. I'm feeling spiritually dry right now. Connect with somebody later this week. And I'm burdened that we wouldn't have people here that feel that way. And I want to help you. I know God wants to help you. I hope you'll reach out today. And then, can I ask you, what is your spiritual compassion gauge? What's it like? I wonder if there might be some that would say, man, God's really touched me today. Might even be somewhat in the way that God touched me 20 years ago and continues to. And you just say, I just really feel my lack of compassion in my life, and maybe some specific compassion busters that I I need to deal with. I want to be like God. I want to be like His Son. I do desire my life to be filled with compassion, be this magnet for Jesus. I hope that today you'll spend some time in prayer. Just stay in your chair while we sing. Kneel down there. Find somebody to pray with you. Just say, you know, if God will help me, I want to make some steps in order for me to be a person that would be living like a Christian should, full of compassion towards the people around me. Lord, I pray for your blessing on us. We desire to be a church that's following you in every way. I pray that Harvest would be filled with people so that our testimony across our island would be, even if they don't know what salt and light means, that they would say, boy, it's a church that's, they're filled with people who are impacting this island, influencing this island for good. They care. There's a compassion that comes out of there that does something. Lord, would you help us to have that kind of a sweet testimony for your glory, that others would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.